Right, let's pray, eh? And we'll ask the Lord to help. Yeah. Father, we know that we are dependent on you for our understanding, Lord, that it's not about our intelligence, our abilities, that helps us to grasp what the truth is in your word. Lord, it's a revelation of your spirit we need. And Lord, I pray you'll bless us as once again we turn back to this holy, sacred book you've given us, Lord. It's not just any old book, Lord. It's your living word. Help us to understand and apply in our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
He's got to the point, chapter 8. The point of what we are saying is.
Yes.
Because he's been saying about Jesus a lot of things, about Jesus being better. We do have such a high priest. That's true. We've got a high priest. His name's Jesus. Yeah. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne on the majesty in heaven.
Sorry, where are we
then? This is chapter 8 of Hebrews.
Yeah, I've got that.
Right.
The high priest of the new covenant.
Yes, the high priest of the new covenant. Of the new covenant. We have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Now, there's something really quite interesting about that in itself. And it's this. In the tabernacle, there were no seats. Because the priest was passing through. Yeah. The priest stayed there and then went out again. But Jesus sits down. Why does he sit down? Because there's a throne. He's not tired. His job's done. He's reigning. Yes. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That is what we would call the top spot. Yeah. That's where Jesus is, at the Father's hand. Yeah. And who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Now he's describing, and he'll come to this later on as well. He keeps dropping hints about what's coming in the next chapter. And the tabernacle, he describes as made by man. You know that Moses built the tent, the tabernacle?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. He built it according to the instructions that the Lord gave him on the mountain.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you look at the book of Revelation, and you see the scene in heaven, there's so many bits that reflect what the tabernacle had. So the real one is heaven, the copy is the earthly one. That's what he's saying.
Mm.
Jesus didn't go into the manufactured version,
yeah.
He went to the real one.
The true one.
The true one, yes. Mm. The true tabernacle set up by the Lord. Yeah. And he's going to deal with that later on, but that's a little introduction, yeah. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Well, that's true. And so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. Right, so this high priest, Jesus, what did he have to offer?
Himself.
Yes. Ah, right. But then other priests could do that, of course. Yeah. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. Yeah, so if he was down here, he would be a proper priest. Yeah. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. That is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So Moses got the instructions about all the details of the tabernacle when he was up the mountain.
Yeah.
Mm.
You've been told.
Yes, and you've got the building instructions, so it has to be made according to that. And all the, we'll see that later on, the layout of the tabernacle is symbolic, it has meaning, it's not just a tent. It's got meaning how it's put together as well. Right, we've got, verse 6. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one and is founded on better promises. Now he's going to introduce the whole matter of a different type of covenant. Yeah? We've got a high priest, but this high priest isn't in an earthly tabernacle, he's in heaven. And he's ministering on a covenant that's bigger and better and newer than the old one. That's what he's getting at, yeah? And so it says, if there'd been nothing wrong with that first covenant, what was the first covenant that was made? Do you know where that was? The first covenant that was made. The old covenant is called. We use the word testament, but that's really the wrong word for it. Covenant is what it's about.
Oh, when they went on, was it? Was it when they went on?
It's when the Ten Commandments were given.
Yeah,
yeah. That's when the covenant was made. The people said, well, Moses, God says, do this and I'll bless you. And they said, we'll do it.
Yeah.
And next week, they broke it.
Yeah.
Anyway, let's have a look. For if there be nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. Well, what was wrong with the first covenant? Do you know, this is before I became a Christian, when God was speaking to me, I was thinking, what's all that about?
But didn't God
gave
the covenant,
didn't
he? Why would it be wrong?
Ah, yeah, well, now, just let me tell you a little personal story as a young believer. I was reading John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and God was speaking to me through that in a really powerful way. And one of the bits is that this man called Christian, he's heading off towards this special gate he's got to go through. It's conversion, really, in regeneration, yeah. But he decides to go off into the local town. Yeah, and he's heading off to the local town, which is world, basically, going back to the world. He goes past the mountain, Mount Sinai, and he says, as he went past the mountain threatened to topple on top of him and kill him. And I thought, I was wondering the question, why is it that God, because Mount Sinai, I got this, that Mount Sinai represented the law, God's laws. And I thought, why should this good law that God's given threaten to kill him? What's the problem? And the problem is, nothing wrong with the mountain, nothing wrong with the laws, it's the sinner. That's the problem.
Yeah.
The law, it says, you do this, blessing. If you don't do this, death. That was the killing bit, you see.
Mm-hmm.
And, well, eventually the Lord showed me, it had to be Jesus that got me out of that one.
Mm-hmm.
But he's saying this, you know, that was the problem. There's nothing wrong with the first covenant, in one sense, but what was wrong with it is it couldn't save you.
Mm-hmm.
It could only confirm that you were saved if you'd done the stuff. But he can't save you if you messed up. Yeah. No place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the... Verse 8. God found fault with the...
Time.
No.
People.
With the people.
Oh.
Yes. It's not the laws. It's the people that's the problem. It's always the case, isn't it? Yes. Yeah, it's people. They broke the laws, that's the thing. And God found fault with the people and said, the time is coming, and this is in Jeremiah, if you don't know this. This is a long time afterwards. Yeah, and it's just before God's going to kick them out of the land. So the experiment, as long as it was, had failed. In producing a holy people, they'd gone beyond the pale by then. Yeah. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. Yeah, so he's explaining that the time's coming because they messed up. They haven't kept his covenant. That was the time he did with Moses. And he's going to renew a covenant. Make it with who? The house of Israel and Judah. So the people that God had chosen, he's still chosen. Individually, some of them had fallen away and gone off the lines and all that sort of thing. But as a concept, God had chosen the people, the nation, and he's going to keep his promise. That's what he's saying.
He's going to do it with a firm hand next time.
Well, he's been doing it with a firm hand ever since, I would say. Yeah.
Right?
Yep. Now then, verse 10. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. And what time would it be after that time? When is he going to bring in the new covenant? Do you know? You should know. And let me point to something on this table that gives you a clue.
Yeah, that's right, at the crucifixion. Well, it's at the, what do they call it? Yeah, the supper.
The Last Supper. At the Last Supper, Jesus said, take and eat this, my body broken for you, take and drink this, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Yeah. In other words, Jesus, when he became the sacrifice and offering, was bringing in the new covenant. It started with Jesus and his death and resurrection. Yeah. So that's the time, after that time. So it's in the time of Messiah, that's what it's about. Yeah. I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. Yes. What's the difference between the old covenant and the new one? In the old, what did Moses do? He wrote them
in a rock.
On the rocks, the stone tablets, yes?
Yeah.
Yes. And the laws were written on the tablets, so the Ten Commandments, yeah, were on the tablets.
Yeah.
Yes. He said, the time's coming, they won't be outside you, They'll be inside you. He'll write them on your heart. Mm-hmm. And the point being is, the hearts he's going to write them on are new hearts. Mm-hmm. He says that in Ezekiel. I'll take out the old heart of them. Mm-hmm. You're going to get a heart transplant when you come to Jesus. Did you know that? Yeah? A new one. A living one. And he says, I'll write it on their hearts. And the idea being is that God's commandments are now operating from the inside rather than the outside. And you think about it, with in a way it's a bit like children. And God says that before Jesus came, the old covenant was like training the kids to come to Jesus. Yeah? A teacher tells the kids what they're to do. Yes? You do this, sit-ups, listen, do all that sort of thing. The teacher's telling them what to do. But the time comes when they go out from school, hopefully they've learnt the lessons, they know what to do because it's on the inside. And that's the illustration that he's using there. Yeah, we've got it. It's on the inside. And the difference is, when you're told what to do, it rather does stir up the old rebel in us. Yeah? But when you've got a new heart, and the laws are written on it, you start functioning the way God wants you.
I do what I want
to
do.
Yes, I do what I want to do, but I want to do what Jesus wants.
No, I said that's when you were young.
That's right, yes, yes. All right, yeah. Well, in one sense, it doesn't change, you see. I do what I want to do, but now I want to do what Jesus wants. Which is a lot better, of course. Yeah. So, I've got a new covenant working now, and it says, this is it, I'll write my law on their hearts, I will be their God, and they will be my people.
Oh, yes.
Now that verse, I keep saying this because it repeats so often throughout the Bible, that is the verse that holds the whole Bible together.
Yeah.
It is, yeah. It's the verse that turns up in Genesis. He says it to Abraham, amongst others, and yeah, it runs right through to the book of Revelation. Yeah? Mm-hmm. All the way through the Bible, you keep getting this verse, I will be their God, they shall be my people. And it shows us the heart of God. God wants a people. That's why he made the world. That's why he made mankind. God wants a people who can experience his love and experience the blessing of knowing him. Mm-hmm. Yeah? That's what God wants. That's what he says. I will be their God. That's what I want to be, yes?
Mm, yeah.
But the problem is, God wants to be your God, but the people were a bit reluctant.
Mm.
Yeah. But the time's coming when they'll give us a heart where he says, Lord, you're the one I want. Mm. Yeah. I'll be his child and he'll be my father. That's the way it works, yes? And that's the basis of the new covenant. And that covenant, this one, we're into covenants for a moment, the phrase, the term, I will be their God and they will be my people, that phrase, that, and it's a covenant, we call it the covenant of grace, that comes before the law, because God said it to Abraham, yeah, it comes before the law, and when the law's been and gone, in terms of its administration, it still applies, and we see at the end of time, it's finally fulfilled. If you find in Revelation, I'll just find the last chapter somewhere there it is, where it says, it's verse chapter 21, I believe. Yes.
Oh.
Chapter 21, verse 3.
Oh.
Yeah? Chapter 21, verse 3 of Revelation.
And I heard a loud voice.
Yes. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, you know who's speaking from the throne?
Yeah.
The Lord, yeah? Yeah. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. That means that the tabernacle's arrived.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Yeah. The dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes and all of that. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
That's when it's fulfilled. Ultimately. We're part of it now. Yeah. Bless you. Well, that's the promise. So God's going to be the God of his people. And the result of that is, no longer will a man teach his neighbour or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest.
Mm.
Yeah. Now that doesn't mean to say God doesn't want teachers. I mean, I'm out of a job if he didn't. Yeah. Yeah. But what he's saying is, I can't make you get it.
Mm.
Yeah. I might be able to put this stuff in front of you, but you won't get it unless he gives it to you. Yeah. So God's your teacher, ultimately. He's the one that reveals the truth to us.
Mm.
Yeah. And he says, no longer will a man teach his neighbour or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me.
Mm.
And of course, the word to know there means something more than just, I know the details about the Lord. Mm. It's a personal relationship word.
Mm.
Yeah. Well, the question we ask is, how well do we know him? Because in a relationship there's degrees of knowledge and experience, aren't they? And we want to know the Lord more, I would hope, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. That's what Peter says.
I've been reading that this week, Knowing God.
Knowing God. Oh, very good. Yeah. Well, yeah.
And it's down to his love.
Know his love, yes. Well, God is love. That's what we're told, yes.
Yeah.
He loves
us
so much.
Yeah.
He wants to squeeze us.
Oh, it's nice, yes. Yeah. That's the security and the warmth of that, isn't it? It's lovely, yeah. So we'll know him. And we do know him. That's a good thing. I mean, Paul says, you know, we only know a bit now. It's like looking through a mirror, in a sense, a reflection. He says, we only know in part. Shall I read this? It's 1 Corinthians 13, that bit. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 13. Yes, verse 12. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 13, 12. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. What we know is real, it's true. Yeah? But don't think you've got God sussed, because you know it. He's bigger, smarter, wiser, greater, more awesome than we can imagine. Yeah. But we know it. It's just we want to know more. And that's good, yeah. And then laughing a bit then, he says, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And you know, that is amazing, yes. Because he's not denying that we've been wicked and that we've not got sins. Yeah, but he's saying is, as far as I'm concerned, they're dealt with. I will forgive their wickedness, remember their sins no more. That was what Jeremiah was given. And that was 600 years before Jesus came. Yeah, well, he wasn't to know all the details. Isaiah knew some as well. How can God forgive wickedness and remember your sins no more? God never forgets anything. And how can you forgive wickedness?
Why is it then, why do we have to be judged for it if he's forgiven us?
We're not judged for our sins.
Your judgment day, you know.
Yeah, and the judgment day is not for your sins, it's for rewards. Yes? Right? The believer, your sins are dealt with because Jesus has died.
I'll say, what's
so, bring that
up?
No, yeah, so when Father comes, when the Lord comes to me and says,
thank God.
I've said this to people, and I think it's an important one, but I've said to them, if we're standing before the gates of heaven, we're sort of imagining some gates there, and the Lord comes out to you and says, why should I let you in here?
Yeah.
What are you going to answer?
Because I love you.
Oh, that's a nice one, yes. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Why should I let you in? My answer will be, I don't deserve to come in, I know that. I've not earned any place to come in, but you said, if I trust in you, you'll forgive my sins, and that gives me this right to come in. And I'm in. Yes, that's the basis of my salvation. Now, rewards are, what have you done? Yes? Okay. Good stuff, great. Bad stuff, oh dear, lost the reward. Got it?
Oh, you lost the reward.
You lost the reward, yeah. There are points for prizes. Prizes for what you do.
I thought you said this morning there's bit, you know, it's not what you do, the little things you do and
that. No, that's not for salvation. No, it's not for salvation. The little things, the good things that you do are not salvation. Yeah. You're not saved by that at all.
Yeah. You might get some rewards.
Yeah, but the amazing thing is there are rewards of grace. I mean, that's
won't be in the back row.
There are rewards for what we do.
Yeah.
That's the amazing thing. I mean, the crazy, divine logic is this. God forgives your sin. He gives you grace and power to live for him. And then you do what he wants you to do because he helps you to do it and enables you to do it. And then when you've done it, he rewards you for doing it. Now that's called grace, I would say. Yeah.
The devil's in there somewhere. He knows.
He wants to stop you getting your points, man. I tell you, that's what it's about. His first aim, the devil's first aim is as a Christian, for a Christian, to kill you. He wants to get rid of you. Yeah? He hates you. So that's his first thing. Really can't kill you. He'll try and mess you up so much that you don't have any influence, any testimony, any rewards whatsoever. That's the next thing, eh? It mess you up so badly that you're a waste of space.
That's just because God allowed it, the devil to grow, didn't he?
Yes.
Just going to happen to us.
But what if it comes, you've got to make a choice.
Our choices are, we stand with Jesus, and he says, if you put on the armour, we can resist him.
Well, we stand with Jesus, there's a lot of people still under the devil.
Yeah, exactly, yes, he's leading them by the nose. Yeah. It's called the God of this world for a reason. He's in charge of this world.
So when we get to that day of judgment then, yeah.
But the end times then, is he wants, the devil won't be around, will he?
Oh, he's gone now, is that it? Yes.
Yeah.
So he can't mess it up anymore. He's out of the reckoning completely, yes.
Yeah, it's all part of God's plan in a way,
yes.
Isn't it?
Because it's a big plan.
Roam the earth, yeah. Isn't he?
That all comes from the fact that he's going to forgive your weakness and sin. I hope you've got that point, because that is part of the new covenant.
Yeah.
What Jesus has brought in, he says, this is the blood of my... of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins.
Mm-hmm.
Forgiven.
He forgave us because we were under the devil, he was there,
yes,
our lives. But then we changed, we became a new being, Lord. Now that bit in there, I think, is what we're being judged on. The other's gone.
The bit before, it's afterwards, it's how we live.
If I do wrong and I know the Lord and that sort of thing, I'll be judged against.
You'll be judged in the sense that you will have to lose the rewards.
But so I'll go to heaven with no rewards on my chest.
Well, exactly, if you waste your life.
Yeah, waste your life.
If you waste your life, no rewards, yeah. But kind of, we've been around this so many times. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3. We'll get this right. 2 Corinthians 3.
We'll get it in the sentence.
Aye. Well, it really is fundamental. I agree with you that. I know, yeah. I think it's 2 Corinthians 3. I might be wrong about this. It might be 1 Corinthians 3.
I mean, I don't question it. I just...
You might understand it a bit. 1 Corinthians 3. That's 1 Corinthians 3.
You just think, well, they got an answer for that one, and you go out and
Well, the Bible's got an answer for a lot of things. I'll say that, yeah. 1 Corinthians 3, yeah, verse 10. Get this chapter. This is important, right? This is all about rewards, Gene. You got this?
Yeah.
Yeah, right. By the grace God has given me, I laid the foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Yeah? So, you start at the bottom, in your Christian life, foundation, Jesus, faith in Jesus.
Yeah.
That's what you start with. Yeah? And you've got to build on that.
Yeah.
And he says, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay or straw, yeah, so you can build in your Christian life with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay and straw.
Mm-hmm.
The idea being is, some things are worth something, some things aren't worth anything. Yeah? So when you're building on your Christian life foundation in Jesus, it's the good works that are the stones, the metal, the good stuff. Good works are what you do on the foundation.
Mm-hmm.
Yes? Good works, got it?
Yeah.
Yes, right, okay. And it says, his work, verse 13, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. The day is the day of judgment. Yeah. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each man's work. So essentially, you, in a way, are going to walk through a fire. Use that phrase, yeah? You walk through a fire. Now then, if you've built in your life the metals and the good stuff, as you go through the fire, they'll come out as good as they went in.
Mm-hmm.
Yes? But if you've gone in with wood, hay and straw, when you hit the fire, it all goes up.
Mm.
Yeah? Next bit though. Yeah?
Even if I...
It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he built survives, he will receive his...
Reward.
It's not salvation, it's rewards. Yeah? He's got salvation because he's on the foundation of Jesus. Yeah? But there are rewards for building with good stuff, good works. Yes? If you've not done the good works, then you'll find out it's all gone. Right? If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. No points.
Ah.
No rewards. That's loss, yes? You got it? But no point.
But what could one want more than being with Jesus?
Well, God says the reward, that's all I can say, yes? Yeah, I know, being with Jesus. Well, he says, if it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved. Why is he saved?
Because
he's on the foundation. Yeah? Salvation's the foundation. It's not about being saved, it's about doing good when you're saved. Yeah?
Yeah?
Yeah? Right? And if we have one escaping through the flames, in other words, we'll pass through the fire, that's the fire of judgment you can call it, and yet if God's made you fireproof by you building in good works, you'll come out right. And there'll be blessings and rewards for that. Yes? But if you've wasted your life, rubbish, wrong words, all that sort of stuff, you'll find claims on it.
It was the wrong, not wrong words for me, they're the truth.
Ah, well, it's how you say the truth as well.
But you don't know how you say it.
Well, Jesus does say that. It's to tell the truth in love.
Listen, well, it is in love. Get it, or else.
Right. Okay. One more verse for you. It's probably my life verse, I suppose you might call it, I think. I think it's Ephesians 2. It's about verse 10, if my memory serves. Yes, yeah, I've got that right. How about that? Ephesians 2, verse 10. It's same idea. It's the same idea all the time. I hope you're getting this, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship.
Sorry, what verse?
Ephesians 2, verse 10. Yeah, this is my verse, this one, yeah?
Must be mine, I've got it highlighted.
Oh, well done, good. Well, it was written there for more than one of us, I'm sure, yeah? For we, now see, it's plural, yeah? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Mm.
Yeah? We're God's workmanship, we've been saved in Jesus. Mm. We're, one translation has that, we're God's masterpiece.
Mm.
Yeah? God made us. In Jesus, right? Created in Christ. So that's what we're brand new in Jesus. New creations, yes?
We're
created in Christ. And what's the object of being created in Christ?
To become a better person.
Yeah, but what's he say there?
To
do good works. Mm. Yes? We're not here to sit on the shelf as trophies.
No.
Yeah? We're here to get on with the job that God's given us.
Yeah.
And we do good works, but they're not your works. They're God's works, because he says, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Yeah.
He's got a list of jobs for you and me, and all that.
I see these people that, you know, are out there in the world, dangerous places, doing things. I can't do it. I said, Lord, I wouldn't want to go out there.
You don't have to.
I'd hang back with fire,
but you might.
But you do other good work. You help out here.
Yeah. But let me
that don't count.
What do you mean don't count?
I don't know why I call it a guy.
Yeah. Of course it counts.
The verse
is that whatever you do, pretty wide, whatever you do, do as unto the Lord.
Yeah.
For it's God working in you.
Yeah.
This is work.
So you'll get your rewards. Yeah. It won't save you.
It is. There's no doubt it makes individuals.
Right.
Some can do what Dennis does. I can do it.
Exactly. Yeah, we're all got different gifts.
Yeah, you need people around him. You're the shepherd, but you need people around him.
Exactly. There's a Chelsea Gardening Award for a Ron Amsterdam. I'm pretty sure of this. Yeah.
Anyway,
the lesson, that's an important point though, Ron. Anything, everyday, ordinary stuff, as we seek to do it with the right attitude, is work for God.
Mm.
Yeah. So we're getting on with the work. Yeah. I mean, not everybody's called to be Billy Graham. There's only one Billy Graham. None of us are identical. We've all got different jobs in the body. Paul uses that image, doesn't he? In Corinthians, again, about the body, he says, If the body was all an eye, where would the body be?
That's right,
We need feet, you know. Mm. Feet don't get much glory, do they? I mean, you don't get many photographs of feet. Eyes do all right.
Yeah.
But, you know, feet don't get the image.
I'd like to have my kitchen.
Yeah.
They said that's my baby.
Right. Well, there you are. Very good.
I'd like to tell me off.
Do they?
So look after it.
Yeah, right, yeah. Okay, back into Hebrews, last bit, yeah. by calling this covenant new. And that was 600 years before Jesus brought it in.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. But you find it, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, last verse. And we've covered the whole Bible again tonight, it would seem. It's a practical one, isn't it? Yeah. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it no longer applies.
Mm-hmm.
The old covenant no longer applies. Yeah? Obsolete.
Mm-hmm.
Won't function anymore. Right? So all the Judaism stuff is going to go, is what he's saying. But what I'm getting at is the commandments still there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? And quite a lot of the teachings are still there. Yeah? But they don't have the force of condemning us anymore. They're guides for our lives in how to live. Because now we're new creatures, we've got God's power to live the way he wants us to do. We shall be his people.
Yeah.
He's our God.
Our God.
Yeah? But the old way of outside, the laws outside, are obsolete, he says, yeah? And he says, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Now, that's interesting, and that's a real giveaway as to when this book was written.
Mm.
When was the letter to the Hebrews written? Was it written after or before AD 70?
Before.
Why was it written before?
It was in the old time.
AD 70. Now what happened in AD 70? Can you remember? She's looking it up now. Important, important.
Jerusalem
was destroyed by the Romans. And the Jews were sent into exile. Yes? In other words, the old temple system with its sacrifices and worship went in AD 70. They want to build a new one. I don't know if you know that. They've got everything ready, but it's not there, and I don't think it's going to work. But anyway, that's my personal opinion.
Mm.
Rebecca disagrees with me on that one, but I'll let her, yeah. Okay, the old temple system went up in flames in AD 70. The Romans destroyed the lot.
Yeah.
Now, he says, what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. In other words, it's not gone yet.
Not yet.
As far as he's concerned.
Mm-hmm.
Yes? So that means that this book was written before AD 70.
Mm.
But he was a prophet.
Mm.
Because he could see the old system is obsolete because Jesus has brought in the new.
Mm.
And so the old one has got to go. And go it went.
Yeah, in a few years.
Yes. We're not too many years, yeah? Right. That's it. So we've got to go back now to in chapter 9 to the tent. Into the tent, the tabernacle, to describe the difference between the old system and the new one. Yeah. But we've got a high priest called Jesus.
Yeah.
Good, eh?
That's the main bit.
Well, thank you for taking us on such an interesting detour. But you've got it. You're saved in Jesus from your sins. Forgiven. Got it?
Okay.
Right? But you're going to have to live for Jesus, and there are rewards for that.
Yeah.
Yes.
So you've got to do
and
good work.
The good works include just about anything and everything as you seek to serve the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right? So, I mean...
Well,
I,
if you get them, and then you do something really bad and awful, then they'll be taken away. They could end up with no points anyway.
No point. Well...
Because it depends how many good that way to bad.
Well, no. I don't think that's how it works.
No.
No, I don't think it's a balancing act.
That
you get rewarded for the good, full stop.
Yeah.
Yeah, and the bad, you've lost, gone.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes. No, I don't like this sort of weight scale idea.
No, not what's going on.
No. Yeah.
Get that.
Right, what we got? We need that.
We can have our control and be, and we're back, and we click on them. We've got our dusty spiders to follow Jesus.
Yeah, but it's not picking up. We've lost the picture.
Why is that then?
I have no idea.
It's you.
Computer, have you pressed the wrong button?
Oh, maybe.
Computer
I
one.
Yes.
That must have been you then when you touched it earlier.
That's the thing.
That started in the garden, didn't it?
Yeah, it was her.
In fact, the lines that the thing with Adam, he says, the woman that you gave me, she gave me to me and I ate it. Yeah, it's your fault for making her, and it was her fault as well. Yeah.
Don't be
yeah. And we've been doing that ever since, right.